I love Christ's community. Pastor John's been one of my dearest friends. He's helped my family. He's helped me. We met together with two other pastors for 17 years, plus went to his house. Unusually godly, fine man. And I love the spirit that I sense here. Many, many years ago now, I was attending a concert at Northwest Symphony in Gary, Indiana. And we got there early. This one woman from my church kept dragging me there. I was a violinist, and so she thought I ought to get some culture. So we got there early. So I was wandering around backstage, and this little man walks by, kind of nondescript, and being friendly, I just started chatting with him a little bit. And he was very nice. And then he said, "Well, I've got to go." And then he turned and walked right out into the middle of the stage, and I heard all this applause come up. It was Ruggiero Ricci, who was a concert violinist. And he took that violin and he made it do everything but dance. I mean, it screamed and it soothed and it did everything. If you've heard a professional violinist, you know they can make that thing talk. Now, I talked with a gifted violinist years ago, and she made an interesting comment to me. She said, 90% of the mastery of a violin comes in 10% of the time. She said, you can learn, and I was a violinist years ago, you can learn the basic strokes, you can learn the positions on the fingerboard and so on, you can learn to play decently with 10% of the effort. But the difference between somebody that's a decent amateur violinist and a professional is night and day. It's spectacular what the professionals can do, how fast they can play and how sweetly they can play. That takes 90% of the time. That takes a willingness to spend thousands and thousands of hours over years and years just to get those little differences that jump out at you. Few musicians, however, are willing to pay that kind of price to get that last 10% that takes 90% of the time. The same is true of the Christian life. If you have not been a Christian, especially as an adult, and you come to Christ, you're going to see some quick changes if you're serious about coming to Christ. You're going to see probably the language problem drop away if you had a problem with that. Once you didn't care about pleasing Jesus, now you care about it. Once you thought church sounded like the worst place to go, and now you want to be there. Once you thought sexual freedom was the thing to do, and now you realize that God has called you to faithfulness. And the list could go on, and it's good. God can take a person and do a lot in a short time, can't he? And that first 90% takes 10% of the time. And you can fit into a congregation like this or around the city in 10% of the time. You can learn how to talk like them. You can learn how to sincerely begin some of the practices, reading the Bible and being faithful to your wife and so on. And within a few years, you can be up to 70 or 80 or 90%. And by the way, I'm making these numbers up. Probably none of us is over 50%, if we're even close to that. Nevertheless, 90% is a notable achievement. It represents a stable Christian walk. At 90%, you're doing a lot of the right things on a regular basis. So praise God for that. The Holy Spirit takes you that far. Rejoice. And yet, I have a concern. 90% is a wonderful place to be if you're growing spiritually. Here's the problem, though. It's my sense that 90% is right about where a lot of Christians stop. They get the look, they get the habits, they fit in nicely, they look decent, and they're a lot better than they used to be, and that's good enough for them. And when we become satisfied and say, "Well, I'm a pretty good Christian, really," and especially compared to the guy next to me, what do? We begin to coast, don't we? What happens when we coast spiritually? Well, my daughter Christiana and I, many years ago, were in a pool, and we decided to see if we could go from one side to the other without stroking. We just held our breath. We went under the water, and we could feel our lungs starting to burn. And without stroking, we slowed down and barely made it to the other side. It took effort to move. By the time we hit the other wall, we were barely moving. Now, the same is true spiritually. God is willing to help you grow. God has a plan for your life. But guess what? It involves two people. And one of them is not God. It's you. And God will do the heavy hitting in spiritual growth, but he will not do it by himself. He will provide extra if you are willing to provide something yourself. Now, what's even worse is if we reach the 90% and say, well, I'm a good enough Christian. That's fine. I'll coast or I'll maintain spiritually. Over the long run, here's what's going to happen. You're going to stop moving spiritually. Try riding a bicycle uphill and coast. See how long you stay moving. Eventually, you're going to go from 90 to 80. And 80 drops to 60. And 60 could even go to 20. Some people really go back. In the spiritual life, it's very difficult to stand still. The book of Revelation gives us a beautiful example of this. In the letter to the church at Ephesus. And Jesus begins by praising their strengths, and I appreciate that about Jesus, don't you? He can see in your life what you're doing well. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Now, how would you like it if Jesus said all those things about you? That's an impressive list, isn't it? You work hard. You're not a quitter. You've got the guts to confront bad people in the church. You know your doctrine well. You can detect false teachers. You can handle the rough times. These are necessary traits for believers, and I hope that all of us have these. This is not a carnal church like Corinth. This is not a legalistic church like Galatia. However, Jesus is not done speaking. In verse 4 is a word that jumps out at us. That word is yet. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height. I have a song that I wrote about this. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Then he goes on to say, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. That's not up there. You have forsaken your first love. You're doing all these great things, but something's missing. Something is so essential that I'm going to take that lamp out of the lampstand and remove it from its place. Now, what did they forsake? Well, the commentators go back and forth on this. It could be a first love for Jesus, for God. It could be a first love for one another. They're so busy testing doctrine, they don't care for each other much anymore, or something like that. I think it's probably both. Both of them work together. If we love God, we love our brothers, and vice versa. Either way, Jesus is saying, something I want in you has been lost. Their relationship with him was still intact, but it had lost its zip. It's like a marriage that begins to fade. Have you ever seen one of those? People still live together. They're cordial to each other. They get along, basically. But there's not much energy going back and forth between them anymore. They're still committed, but they're no longer captivated. Now, why am I preaching this sermon today? Because I believe in many churches, there are a lot of 90% Christians who are starting to slide back. I have sensed that in the past in the churches I've served. You see, believers who basically, they're not out robbing banks and they're not out doing nasty things. They come to church, they read their Bible, they follow the rules, they fit in. You wouldn't know they're different. But when you talk to them about Jesus, the light does not come on the way it used to. It's become more of a set of rules, it's become more a set of traditions. They've topped out. 70, 80, 90%, they're hanging on till the rapture. But settling down at 70 or 80 or even 90% is always a sign of losing your first love. I'm here to tell you this morning, the last 10% is where it rocks. Now, growing into the first 90% is wonderful. But the last 10% is the Ruggiero Ricci section of Christianity. It's where you begin to understand God in ways you never did, to love Him, to love others in the way you never did, to have a passion for the lost, to have a hunger for the Word, to have deep understandings that you can give to other people that you did not have when you were young. It's the place where He becomes bigger and we become smaller. Do you want that last 10%? Main question today is this: how can I keep growing past 90%? And not become bored with the Lord? Number one, for me to gain the last 10% requires an increasing level of dependence on God. Following God takes work on our part, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But never forget this one fact: only God can make you grow. I remember years ago we were in Indiana and we were driving up an incline. And there was a semi-truck. It was the winter. You know how these winters are in the Midwest. And there was ice. And the semi-truck was just spinning its wheels. It didn't matter. Press the gas down. It wasn't going anywhere. Didn't have any traction. That's us without God's help. He doesn't step in. You can go to all the church services you want. You can read all the Bible you want. You can pray all the prayers you want. Unless God steps in and gets into our guts and changes the things that we can't even see, we will not grow. I want you to hear that. This is really good news. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do quite a bit. Oh, I didn't read that right. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Please get this truth if you don't get any others this morning. And the more I grow in the Lord, the more I fall to my knees. Sometimes my prayer is just, God, 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 God. I can't even begin to get at the stuff that needs to be gotten at. And if you're not at that point, you don't get it. The bar is not this high. It's not this high. It's that high. What he's asking, we don't even understand completely, and we don't know how to make it work. Only God has the power and the wisdom to get into the deep crevices of who we are and change them. If we try to do it in our own strength, we either get proud. Look at me, I'm a 90%er. Ain't many of us in this row. Or we get discouraged. Oh, man. Or we just learn to fake it. It's also humbling, isn't it? Because you come to God and you realize that He gets all the glory. Not because you're such a great guy, a great gal. I won't read it this morning. Read Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms, and it goes on and on. It's 12 verses, and it's all about God and not about you at all. He chose us. He predestined us. He blessed us. He sealed us. All this happens in Christ. Now, if you want to get past 90%, you're going to have to realize you need a heavy push. Your will is not enough. your actions are not enough. The Spirit of God has got to get in and do the heavy hitting. So how do I keep growing past 90%? First of all, for me to gain the last 10% requires an increasing level of dependence on God. Secondly, for me to gain the last 10% requires a deepening conviction about the goodness of God's plans for my life. Why don't people follow God with all their heart? Why do they get a little religion and then stop? Well, I know I'm going to heaven. I'm satisfied with that. One of the reasons I believe often is this: they are not secretly convinced that God's plan is better than what they can get for themselves. It's really, really good. If I offered you $10 million or the opportunity to become like Jesus, which would you take? Honestly? If I offered you a great job or the chance to take up your cross and suffer for Christ, which would you take? Or what about the chance to be totally popular or to be a witness for Jesus? Which would you take? Now, to the world, these are stupid questions. Duh. But for a believer who has had their eyes opened by the Holy Spirit, the answers are entirely different. We grow to see that the pleasures of this world, while pleasant, shrink compared to the joys that God can give. God gives gold, the world gives painted gravel. And you just get a taste of God and you just say, well, forget the money. Forget this, forget that. I want him. Paul had a sense of this in Philippians 3:7. But whatever was to my profit, and he talks about how he was a Harvard Jew, basically, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever was to my profit. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. The last 10% is a good amount of work. Let me be honest with you. It involves a lot of sacrifice and suffering and perseverance. And we'll only pursue it if we believe it's worth it. This is the reason why a lot of Christians, well, some Christians at least, back off for this reason. We're not sure in our heart of hearts that it really is worth it to follow Christ. You know, you find the pleasures of this world are right out there right now. You can grab them, can't you? There's the money, there's the opportunity, there's this pleasure, there's this joy, but God, he's invisible. And a lot of his pleasures come slowly over time. And right now I can have this, and right now I can have what the world has to offer. So we pop a quick Jesus pill on Sunday and then go for the remote on Monday. So we can fill our minds with what is superficial and often worldly. We chase materialism and power and pleasure along with everyone else. Yet it's only in Christ that our deepest longings are fulfilled. You will not find what you're seeking in money. You will not find it in a job. You will not find it in a marriage partner, even your soulmate. Those are just glints. They're like the moon that's glinting the sun. God is the sun. As our spiritual eyes are opened, we see this more and more. And the more that we hunger for God and believe that what he has is vastly superior, the more we will go past that 90%, the more we will seek him. Do you believe this morning that God's plans are truly good for you? Or do you think he's kind of holding out on you, like some kind of celestial Scrooge? Your answer to that will affect whether you start coasting spiritually or whether you have a passion for the Lord. So how can I keep growing past 90%? Number one, for me to gain the last 10% requires an increasing level of dependence on God. Number two, for me to gain the last 10% requires a deepening conviction about the goodness of God's plans for my life. And then this one, number three, for me to gain the last 10% requires a growing love for God. It's amazing what we do for our families, isn't it? My wife was just in Indiana and to visit her mother, who's in her 90s, who still worries a great deal about her oldest sister, who's in her mid-60s. It never stops, does it? Why do we do this? Why do we care so much about the people in our families? Is it so we'll feel good about ourselves, or so our family will like us? So others will think well of us? Perhaps some of those things, right? But the truth is, what you love drives you. I've been talking just now about who gives us the best deal. Whether following God 100% gives you the best deal or not. And there are a lot of benefits. In fact, Jesus talks about that. They're not afraid to talk about rewards in the Bible. Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." There's nothing wrong with wanting good stuff from God. It's true that we get the best deal when we follow God wholeheartedly. And yet I want you to hear me this morning. If your walk with God is primarily so he will bless you monetarily, so that he will bless you emotionally, so that he will give you things that you want, you will stop at 90%. It is a love for him himself, not just his stuff, not just his support, but the being God himself that will make you push on. It's love that makes a parent drive halfway across the country to move a child, right? Or to pay money they don't have, or to do the things that we parents do, or you folks do for your friends. It's a love for God that drove Jesus to the cross for the Father. Jesus said in Mark 12:28, it tells us, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?' 'The most important one,' answered Jesus, 'is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.'" I want you to hear me this morning. Why does God give us all the stuff? Is it just to make us happy? No, it's a way of showing his love to help us love him. That's what Christianity is all about. It's about love. The Trinity had that eternal love relationship with each other. They are passing that on to us. As Jesus says in another place, it's not up there, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love." God wants us to love him. Does that sound selfish? That's what we were made for, folks. That's the current we were meant to ride in. That's what lifts us up into the beautiful places of who we were made to be, is a love for God. And quite frankly, it's easy to lose that love. He can become just a resource to you, just the one you pray to when you need stuff. If you and I are merely serving God because it's in our best interest, I believe we will usually stop short of the 100%. In fact, probably far short. It's only when we really love God that we have the motivation to hang on when everything around us is blowing up. To hang on when we can't understand God or see God. It's that love for God. God has to give us that love. How can I keep growing past 90%? I gave you the first three. Let me give you the last one. For me, the last 10% requires a willingness to focus more on my spiritual potential for growth rather than on escaping my problems. Now, how do we gain the most valuable spiritual growth? Well, we can gain it through the fun times, the pleasure times, times when God pours out obvious blessings on us. But wouldn't you agree with me that a lot of that last 10% comes through trial? The best lessons in life are often learned under pressure, in confusion, in struggle. And that's where God begins to break our pride. And that's where God begins to increase our dependency. And that's where God begins to show us our weakness and our need for his strength and so on. All these, and give us compassion. The God, Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we may comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. James actually sounds giddy when he talks about this. Oh, wait, I have to say something else first that I wrote down here. There's this popular saying, I don't know if you've heard it in Christian circles, well, don't ask God for patience. He just might give it to you. Frankly, I'm impatient about that saying. Good grief. What is patience worth? It's priceless. So who cares if you smash up your car? Who cares if your kid's mouthy? When compared to the pricelessness of becoming patient like Christ. In fact, James almost sounds giddy when he talks about suffering and what it brings us. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. One of the marks of somebody who keeps growing over 90% is that they actually believe this verse. They're not just using God to dodge bullets. They're saying, Lord, send whatever you need. And by the way, when I prayed this prayer in my second church, I said, Lord, do whatever it takes. My wife kind of points this out to me. That was when the church split. I went through the hardest year of my life. If we value that last 10%, we will say, send whatever you wish. Just help me get through it. Because I want to be like Jesus. And I am willing, by the grace of God, with the help of the Spirit, to pay the price that it takes to get the beauty of Christ into my heart. This world is not my home. The suffering is only temporary. Paul said, for our light and momentary troubles. This in the same book, he talks about being beaten with 39 blows and being shipwrecked and everything else. He calls it our light and momentary troubles. Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. This is a guy that ends up getting crucified upside down. The only way to get past that last, into that last 10% is to believe that my spiritual growth is more important than living in a comfortable situation in my life. And to say, I'm not going to waste a drop of this. By the grace of God, I'm going to come through this and I'm going to be more like Jesus. Thank you for allowing it, Lord. I don't like it. I'd rather prefer not to have it, but you're going to do great things through it. If you say that, you become Corrie Ten Boom. You say that, you become Johnny Erickson Tada. Some of these people that have been through so much. Trials are a gold mine of spiritual treasure. Read through Paul's letters. The letter in Philippi to Philippi was written when he was in jail. He uses the word joy or rejoice 14 times in that book. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the cause of the gospel, he says. Let me wrap this up. Praise band can come up if you want. For the violinist, the last 10% takes 90% of the work, but the difference that that 90% makes is incredible. Those who master the last 10% are almost magical in their technical abilities. Have you ever listened to Yitzhak Perlman or Isaac Stern or cellist Yo-Yo Ma? Far more impressive, my friend, than these great technical musicians is a Christian who has reached 90% and is still hungry for God and is still saying, make me like Jesus. Take me, Lord, closer to you, whatever it takes. And if you've met a few of these people, and there are not a lot of them around that are still moving in their 90s, you see a beauty. You sense something. Dallas Willard said, we don't bring people into the kingdom by pushing them. We bring them in by pulling them, by the force of what is in us. And if you've ever met a truly godly person, we had Don Ledbetter in our church. I don't know how many of you know Don Ledbetter, but he was a chaplain at the prison for 50 years, actually, but 30 formally. I used to just have him pray on Sunday mornings, even when he wasn't scheduled, because everybody just loved to hear Don Ledbetter pray. There was something formed in him that you could not imitate. It wasn't fancy words. It was just out of the guts, where the Spirit of God had come in and had made him like Christ in ways that I've almost never seen in any other Christian. People that have gotten into that last 10% are like that. Will you commit to that today? Will you commit to not forsake your first love, to not settle for being a decent Christian who's basically following the rules, but somebody whose heart is broken to know God? What a beautiful thing that is. And the world will only, not only for us is it a great joy, it is a great testimony to the world. They're looking for reality, aren't they? It's not, I can hear somebody say, well, I can't do that. I'm not that good. No, you're not. I'm not that good. To be lifted to this height requires the work of the Spirit of God. It requires us to fall to our face and say, please, 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 do whatever it takes, for as long as it takes, to take me into your presence so that I may radiate the Savior that lives in me. Will you commit to seeking that way today? And if you have forsaken your first love and you've let it grow dull, will you repent of that and let him bring you back? Thank you, Lord.